Well, let's turn to tonight, Psalm 28. We'll take a look at Psalm 28 tonight. Now, what we're having is actually from Psalm 26 through Psalm 29. It's talking about the house of the Lord. And I noticed that the second song we sang tonight had to do with the house of the Lord. And so this is a neat thing to remember and to dwell upon. And here you are tonight, here I am, we're together, we're seated in the house of the Lord. And again, we share with you that meaning that you as the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit of God, you've come together, we've come together in this meeting place. And the meeting place isn't the important thing. It's that we're together as Christians here with Jesus living inside of us. That makes it the house of the Lord. We're built as spiritual building blocks, spiritual rocks, as it were, built together into a spiritual house, as the Bible tells us. So here we are, the house of the Lord, and these psalms are about that. Now let's review by going to chapter 27, verse 4, one of the most beautiful scriptures about the house of the Lord, before we move into Psalm 28, which is also about inquiring in the house of the Lord. It says this: one thing, just one thing, have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I might dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. For what reason? To behold the beauty of the Lord. And that's what we do. We come and we just close our eyes many times and just are taken away on the hymns and the psalms and the spiritual songs, and we just begin to behold the beauty of Jesus. And as we share in fellowship after the study, we behold the Lord Jesus in one another as we're filled with the Spirit, and we have the joy of the Lord in our fellowship together, admiring Jesus in each other, because he does live in each one as we ask him in to live there. And we just love his word as we are reading tonight. For his word ministers to our hearts, and his Holy Spirit's our teacher, the Bible says. And so we're enjoying the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. And so to ask him questions, hard questions. And sometimes the hard questions are hard questions also that we've struggled with and we don't know. But God wants to come and minister to you, to speak softly to you, to squeeze your heart, to play the strings on your heart, and to really answer your spiritual questions, and that longing in our souls. I just had a flashback of my wife in part of her testimony as a teenager. She was trying to find God, and she hadn't found the Lord yet. And she tried to go to a Catholic church, and she tried different churches, and just being depressed and empty and looking for the Lord. And then finally, God's heart dawned on her heart, and she was ever so thankful and crying with appreciation and joy. And that's probably just describing the pilgrimage of many of us as we find the Lord and we've inquired of him and searched deeply for him. And when you yourself search for me with your whole heart, you shall surely find me. And so we come to the house of the Lord to behold his beauty, to inquire in his temple about this or that or the other thing, and about the things of our lives. And so this is so important to God, and it's important to us, and David writes about it here. Well, let's go now to chapter 28 and verse 2, and we see the same kind of idea expressed again, as it says in verse 2 of Psalm 28. Hear the voice of my supplications. He's saying, Lord, hear my humble, earnest request. That's what supplication means. It's just a big word for humble, earnest request. Lest if you be silent to me, Lord, if you don't speak to me, but you're silent, and I can't hear what you're saying, I become like them that go down to the pit. Now that's verse 28, but hear the voice, verse 1, but this here's verse 2. Hear the voice of my supplications when I cry unto thee, when I lift up my hands toward your holy oracle. And so this was their church. When they would go to church in those days, in the time of David, it's the tabernacle. And the holy oracle was the Ark of the Covenant. And the cherubim and the Shekinah glory of the Lord between the cherubim or the angels on top of the Ark of the Covenant. And there would be this crying out to the Lord, to his holy oracle, that he would speak. And so this having also then, this chapter having also to do with the house of the Lord, lifting up my hands toward your holy oracle. Lord, I've come to your house to hear from you and to hear from heaven. And that's important for us, to hear his voice, that he would hear our voice of cry and speak to our hearts. And so with that, let's go ahead and read then verse 1. And we just read part of it already, but let's read verse 1 of chapter 28. It says, unto thee will I cry, O Lord my rock. Be not silent to me. Don't be silent, please, Lord. Don't be silent to me. Lest if you be silent to me, I become like them that go down into the pit. Now, first of all, let's work this word silent just for a minute. Because actually, this is really spoken about several times throughout the Psalms. And I want to show you, because we're in the book of Psalms, it's not hard to turn to other Psalms. I want to show you a few of these scriptures that talk about the Lord not being silent, and for the reasons that he needs not to be silent and doesn't want to be silent, and we don't want him to be silent. Let's go back to verse 11 in Psalm 27 first. It says this, it's a prayer to the Lord. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path. Don't be silent to me, Lord. I need to be led by you in a plain path, a very easy to understand path. Lord, lead me in that path. Why? Because of my enemies. My enemies are shrewd. My enemies are very smart. The devil is much smarter than I am and much smarter than you are. And he can take us right down Primrose Lane unless we hear from God. What's God's mind on a certain matter? And, you know, it blows our minds many times, as Raul Reese would say. It blows my mind, man. It blows my mind and blows our minds how wonderful God's instruction is. It's sometimes so simple we can't even believe it. Why didn't I think of that? Well, it's because he's God and you're not. And I got to get his instruction. And the wise man will hear instruction and learn. And so we go to the Lord. Lord, lead me. Teach me, Lord. And lead me in a plain path because of my enemies. I need to hear from you. Please, Lord, don't remain silent. I need to hear from you, Lord. Let's turn to Psalm 35, verse 22, which says basically the same thing, maybe in a little different slant that will open more airspace in our brains about what he's saying here. So Psalm 35, 22, perhaps we don't really want air in our brains, that wouldn't be good. But Psalm 35, what's that called, an airhead? You know, no, we don't. Let's skip the air. Okay, verse 22 of Psalm 35. Psalm 35, verse 22. This thou hast seen, O Lord, keep not silence, O Lord. Be not far from me. Stir up yourself and awake to my justice, even unto my cause, my God and my Lord. Oh, sometimes we have a cause, and we have a righteous cause, and we have opposition to that cause. And oh, how we need to hear from God, and how the Lord can speak on how he wants to maintain that cause and be close to us, not far from us, not keeping silence, but speaking his heart to us. So important. Let's go to Psalm 83, verse 1. Psalm 83, verse 1. Keep not thou silence, O God. Hold not thy peace, and be not still, O God. For lo, your enemies make a tumult. Oh, and man, they can really get going. I mean, the enemies of the Lord and the enemies of you can get you so stirred up sometimes you can't believe it. Where things are confusing, you don't know what's coming next, and one thing after the other. Oh, Lord, your enemies make a tumult. A tumult is a confusion, is a upheaval, and they that hate you have lifted up their head. And so we need to hear from God in times like that. We need to be still and ask God not to be still, but to speak. And God loves it when his kids come to him and say, Lord, I need to hear from you, and I need to hear from you real bad and real soon. God loves that. And here we have it in the Bible. And so one more, Psalm 109, verse 1. So you can see this idea begins early in the Psalms and takes us late into the Psalms. Psalm 109, verse 1. Hold not your peace, O God, of my praise, for the mouth of the wicked and the mouth of the deceitful are opened against me. They have spoken against me with a lying tongue. And so those times when the wicked will come and begin to bring false accusations against you, and as we do know, all those who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer some persecution. So that comes in like a flood sometimes. And it becomes overwhelming when the mouth of the wicked and the mouth of the deceitful are opened against us. But we can come to the Lord, to the house of the Lord, and say to the Lord, hold not your peace, O God of my praise. Oh, Lord, let me hear from you. I just need to hear that sweet word from you that we're okay. Are we okay, Lord? And if we're okay, everything's okay. And the rest of it's just a bunch of fol-de-rol that we just need to stand through, looking straight into the face of Jesus with the precious word that he will give us. And so we come to the house of the Lord to enjoy the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple, looking for him not to be silent, but to speak. And we can ask him for that. And because his word has so much about it, don't you know he's going to answer? Don't you know he's going to speak? Don't you know he'll give you the answers to the questions that you need answered in your life? Oh, he will. He will. He'll speak. He's good. He loves you. He's your father. Boy, can you imagine if my son came to me and said, Dad, I need to hear what you think on this. No, I don't think so. Are you kidding? Sit down, son. Let me give you an earful. How many of you have asked Dad a question and about a half an hour later you're sorry you asked? Because Dad has a lot to say, doesn't he? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. And Dad really does have a lot to say in heaven, too. And we come and we sit before him to listen and to hear what he has to say on any given subject that might be bothering us. Let's go on back then to Psalm 28 and see the psalmist, David's actually reasoning in why he wants to hear from God. And this is kind of a deep thought here. So we read in verse 28, verse 1 again, unto thee will I cry, O Lord, my rock, be not silent to me. For what reason? Lest if you be silent to me, if you don't speak, Lord, if you don't speak to me, I become like them that go down into the pit. That's what happens to a person that doesn't hear from God. Yeah, they become like the person that actually ends up going down into destruction, down into the pit. Now, let's take a look at verses 2 and 3. These kind of speak of the same thing here. Verses 2 and 3 in Psalm 28. Hear the voice of my supplications, my humble, earnest request. When I cry unto thee, when I lift up my hands toward the holy oracle, draw me not away, draw me not away with the wicked. I don't want to be one that goes down into the pit. I don't want to be like a person that goes down in the pit. And I don't want to be drawn away with the wicked. And with the workers of iniquity, which speak peace to their neighbors, but mischief is in their hearts. Lord, I don't want to be like that. So I need to please, please, Lord, hear from you. And this is the idea, that I will not be with the workers of iniquity. I will not be like those that go down into the pit. Now, there is a danger for a Christian, and Peter speaks to that danger along these lines. And let's turn to the little letter of Peter in the New Testament, 2 Peter chapter 1, starting at verse 2. 2 Peter 1, 2. Second Peter chapter 1 and starting at verse 2. Now it says here that grace and peace, the grace of God in Christ Jesus, God riches at Christ's expense, the grace of God and peace, the shalom, the Jewish shalom, that deep abiding peace of God. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you. How? Through the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. And we get to know him by hearing from him. And so grace and peace are multiplied to us through that knowledge, the knowledge of him. According as his divine power has given unto us all things, everything we need, that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue, whereby, and this is the way he does it, are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. Oh, how we need to hear the promises of God. And we come to church and that's much of what we get, is the promises that God has made as we read his word and study his word. These great and precious promises are given to us that we might hear from the Lord, that he's not remaining silent, no, in the house of the Lord, but we're hearing from him. That by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now besides this, be doers of the word also, not hearers only. Besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, seeking to be a virtuous person, as God speaks to your heart and helps you and fills you with the Holy Spirit to have virtue in your life, and to virtue more knowledge, getting to know God better because we're walking in his steps, and to knowledge temperance, self-control, and to temperance or self-control patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. Just the greatest of all these things. Now abide faith, hope, and love, and the greatest of these is love. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, beginning with the great and precious promises, which pertain to all things that pertain to life and godliness. But he that lacks these things, and this is where I'm going with this, to touch base back with Psalm 28. If you lack these things, you're not hearing from God. You're not going to the great and precious promises of God. You're not listening to the Lord for his promises for your life individually and your life corporately, and coming to the house of God, that is together with other believers, to just eat upon the word and feed upon his word and listen for him. He that lacks these things is blind, yeah, and cannot see afar off, and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. You can actually, as a Christian, forget that Jesus Christ has purged you from your old sins. And so what does that mean? It means that you become like those that go down to the pit. And you begin to cast your lot in with the wicked. Why? You haven't been in touch with hearing the Lord. You haven't been listening for him. You haven't been crying like David cries, Lord, don't be silent, lest I be like him that goes down to the pit. He that forgets that he was cleansed from his old sins. And he that actually throws his lot in with wicked. Oh God, keep me from that. No, the exhortation next says, wherefore the rather, brothers, give diligence to make your calling, election sure. If these things be in you, what things? The great and precious promises of God and being worked out in your life, you shall never fall. For an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that's what we want, not to forget that we were cleansed from our old sins. You know, I was riding in the car with Sherry yesterday, and all of a sudden I had one of those fits that we have about how in the world it ever came to pass that in America that little kids could learn about homosexuality as a good thing in second grade in our classrooms. And I was just dumbfounded again. And I just got ticked again. And I said, how could this happen? How can sane people, understanding folks, allow their second graders to be taught that there can be two mommies and two daddies in a family, and to accept homosexuality as normal? How can that happen in our America? And you know, Sherry just said a couple of lines to me and reminded me again of things I remind others about. Our society kicked God out of school in 1960. No more prayer in school. We won't have it. And when they do that, they stop hearing from God. And there's a silence out there that our kids aren't hearing from the Lord. And what does that develop? It develops people that are going down to the pit, and people that forget, a nation that forgets that they've been purged from their sins. And they begin to walk and to talk with the wicked. That's what happened. And that's the way it is, and that's what we're seeing in the Word tonight. So it's so important that we pray as Uta prayed tonight. I agree. God, bring a revival in our land. Revival meaning bring us back to where we were in 1953 or 1950, when Dwight Eisenhower actually, that was the Pledge of Allegiance, right, that Dwight Eisenhower did in 1950, one nation under God, indivisible, with liberty and power, justice for all, under God, and having on the money in God we trust. They've taken it off the silver dollars, did you know that? They took in God we trust off of the silver dollars. I guess they're testing us. And one brother was sharing with me a way we can rebel against that is just to not accept the silver dollars that have in God we trust, but ask for paper money, because it's still on the paper money. Slowly but surely, God being removed. And what's that mean? Well, it means that our kids will be going down to the pit, and they'll be forgetting that this nation was founded and grounded on Jesus Christ, and they'll be forgetting that they were cleansed from their sins. And it's just so sad to see. And so it's a very sobering idea that we're looking at tonight. We need to be warned. Do you know that actually a believer can be worse than a non-believer? Did you know that? And I'm going to show you the scripture now. I would never ever say that without showing the scripture. So let's turn to 1 Timothy 5:8. See, many times you see non-believers just don't know any better, but we know better as believers. But as we begin to stop listening for God, stop hearing the Lord, and start just moving away from Him, we can get into all kinds of terrible, terrible belief systems and things that we do. So we look at 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8. This is talking about elderly people in your families, taking care of the elderly, and you know, so forth. And it says, if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he has denied the faith and is worse than a non-believer, worse than an infidel. And so that's just one instance there in our scriptures that says that that can happen for folks that don't hear anymore, aren't listening anymore, turned a deaf ear to the Lord. But we want to stay with David and David's heart. He's got a heart after God. He says, oh God, please don't be silent to me, lest I be like those that go down to the pit and worse than an infidel. God, help us with these things. God, show us. In fact, I think God almost has a sense of humor about this with Jonah. You know the story of Jonah. Jonah's running from God, doesn't want to hear it. Lord, I don't want to hear you anymore. Stop speaking. God had told him to go to Nineveh, which is the capital of the Assyrian Empire, and preach. He says, I'm not going there. And Nineveh was this way, so Jonah went that way, got in a ship and took off down the Mediterranean to go to Tarshish, which some think is Spain, some think it's England, but he's going the opposite direction. And you know the story, how a great storm came up. Everybody is just wigged. All the sailors are going, what is with this storm? And they're throwing stuff overboard to try to keep the ship from sinking, and Jonah's down in the bottom of the boat, just curled up down there, just thinking, I'm not going to listen to God anymore. Well, finally, these non-believers, these unsaved guys, these infidels, got it out of Jonah that he was running from God. And these non-believers rebuked Jonah. I almost think that God's going, check this out. That this can happen to a man or woman of God. Doesn't want to hear. Don't want to hear it. Just want to do my own thing. I'm stopping with the Bible. I'm stopping with the house of God. I'm stopping with hearing from the Lord. And these unbelievers, and I'm going to quote to you now from Jonah and chapter 1, verse 10. The non-believers, when they find out that Jonah was running from God, they looked at him and said, why have you done this? Why have you done this? Why are you running from God? A non-believer saying to a believer, why have you done this? And they didn't want to throw him overboard. They were afraid to throw him overboard. They began to believe in the Lord. But they did, and seas got calm, and I imagine they all went, phew, thank you, Lord. But the thing is that Jonah actually had to be rebuked by a non-believer. And it can get there for folks that don't want to hear anymore. And so again, what do we say to the Lord? Oh Lord, be not silent to me, lest I be like those that go down to the pit. Lord, please speak to me because of my enemies that want to just devour me and make me worse than an infidel. So God help us, and God encourage us, and God sharpen us to be sharply looking and listening for the voice of the Lord. Amen? Let's go on back now to Psalm 28 then, and go on with the psalm. Now here, David realizes that the wicked are after him and speaking terrible things about him and trying to get him to go down the wrong path and etc. And so David says this in verses 4 and 5, and this is a great lesson for us about this situation. Give them according to their deeds, David says to the Lord, and according to the wickedness of their endeavors, give them after the work of their hands, render to them their desert. Because they regard not the works of the Lord, nor the operation of his hands, he shall destroy them and shall not build them up. Now I want you to notice the verbiage that's used here in verse 4 in the beginning, at the end of verse 5. David is saying to the Lord, Lord, you give them according to their deeds. David is not taking it into his own hands to give the wicked according to their deeds. He's saying to the Lord, Lord, you give them according to their deeds. And then at the end of verse 5, he says that the Lord shall destroy them. It's not my part to destroy the wicked or destroy my enemies or destroy or try to destroy those that are coming against me. That makes all of the vengeance movies that you've ever seen in your life wrong. Because we don't take vengeance on anyone. That's God's job. Lord, you give to them according to their deeds. Lord, you shall destroy them. And I'm going to rest in you and look to you and wait on you for my part in this world and what I should be about. To just put one foot in front of the other in my job, in my life, and keep my nose clean and mind my P's and Q's and walk my straight and narrow. And Lord, all of that other stuff, vengeance is up to you. And this is, of course, confirmed in the New Testament in a very awesome way. And let's take a look at Romans 12:19. We're in the book of Romans on Sunday morning, so we'll soon be coming to these scriptures, but I want to go ahead and preview them. Romans 12:19. Romans chapter 12 and verse 19 says this: Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves. It's not your job. But rather give place to wrath. We've got to be really careful. The wrath of man works not the righteousness of God. It doesn't do any good to get all ticked off. And I'm speaking to myself about this because I really do get ticked. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, and this is a quote now from Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 35. Deuteronomy 32, 35. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. It belongs to him. It's his prerogative. He's righteous. He's holy. He's just. And he's perfect. You're not. I'm not. If I go about trying to take vengeance on someone, or to let my wrath go in a way of hatred toward another human being, I'm just going to get out of control. How many times have you got out of control and said a bunch of things that you wish you could take back? And it's really hard to take words back once you say them. Even if you apologize and people forgive you, there's still that little remembrance of what you said, you know? So we've got to watch that. We need to leave that to the Lord. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. Oh, Lord, that's a hard one. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, you shall heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Now, this clause at the end of verse 20, where you're heaping coals of fire on your enemy's head, if you're feeding him and giving him drink and allowing vengeance to be coming from God. This is interpreted two ways, and I believe that both of them are right. The first way is that in those days, folks would carry live coals in buckets on their heads to share with others. You would take a coal from your fire and you put it in a bucket and put it on your head so that, you know, the heat isn't coming through. And you can carry that to the next bonfire, you see. And you share that coal with your friend to start his fire. So it's an act of kindness. So some folks have said, what this is really saying is just another act of kindness. You feed him, you give him drink, and you share your fire with him. But the other interpretation is from Psalm 140, and let's turn there. Psalm 140, verses 1 and 10. So let's go back to Psalms now. Psalm 140. And of course, this sounds more right, actually, but let me share with you how both are right. Let's go to Psalm 140, verses 1 and verse 10. Now, verse 1 of Psalm 140 says, Deliver me, O Lord, from the evil man. Deliver me from the evil man. And verse 10 says like this, Let burning coals fall upon them. Let them be cast into the fire, into deep pits, that they rise not up again. So, there's another interpretation. You know, through the kind, I'm killing him with my kindness. And it's like putting burning coals on his head, just like we read here, let burning coals fall upon them. Now, which one is right? They're both right, as I said in the beginning. They're both right. And actually, a scripture in the New Testament explains how they both can be right. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16. I know you're getting a Bible workout tonight, and sometimes I think, well, let's not have them look at too many scriptures, Lord. They'll get tired of it. But you're a good group. You're a hungry group. You really want to hear from God, right? Let's then look at these scriptures. It's 2 Corinthians 2:16. Let's start with verse 15 there, 2 Corinthians 2:15. We are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one, we are a savor of death unto death, and to the other, the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? Actually, no one. God has to bring that sufficiency to us. Now, notice that we are a savor of death unto death to one person. This is the person that will have coal stacked on his head. As you begin to treat your enemy kindly and leave vengeance to the Lord, they're going to be convicted about that. And you have two ways to respond. One way is to just get worse because they don't want anything to do with God. They want nothing to do with you. And they don't want to repent from their sin. And it gets worse and worse until they die and go to hell. And they're going to have fire stacked on their head, just like Psalm 140, verse 10 said. But there's another type that has done something wicked to you, and you've responded with kindness, and they feel really sorry and repent in their hearts. And that's the person that you are a savor of life unto life. And that's the one that is going to receive a blessing on his head. Mazel tov, blessing on your head from you. Because you've been kind in the name of Jesus Christ and not returned evil for evil. And they've responded to that in a positive way. They get saved, and what happens to them? They go to heaven. And you've been a savior to them in Christ of life unto life. So both of these things are right, absolutely correct. One person will not respond, and they will end up in hell. And it'll be death unto death that you've brought to them. But the other one will respond, and you'll be life unto life to them. You get that? This is so important for us to get. And all the time remembering that vengeance belongs to God. Only God knows whether that person will repent or not. You could be being really, really mean and returning evil for evil to a person in 10 years is the next Billy Graham. Yeah, you could. Oh, you would just hate to be that person, wouldn't you? The person that blew it and started pulling his hair out and throwing rocks at you is the next Billy Graham. No, Lord, help me not to do that. So we don't know. We don't know what God's going to do with the person. You don't know that the lousiest person you know on the earth is going to be a psalm singing, loving Jesus, sitting in the front row at church every Sunday guy in 10 years. You don't know that. And so we treat everyone with kindness, hoping the best. Love hopes all things. Love believes all things. And the greatest of these is love. And so I'm believing for this brother here. He's going to get better. God bless him and help him. And he just might. And thank you in heaven for being that witness to him. You know, something that really ministered to me is from the men's conference that I heard a blurb from that today. I didn't get to make that men's conference myself, but Steve Mays, who has been through unbelievable trials in his life. He's the pastor at Calvary South Bay. And he's just been through so much. He's had so many things wrong with him. He's been in the hospital for 7 months at a time for several stints like that, and had to have some of the guys come and preach for him and stuff. And anyway, the last thing he's been going through now is knee replacement. And he's only like 42 or something. I don't know how old he is for sure, but you know, he's getting his knees replaced and he's had to be in the hospital again. But he has been such a witness and sweet spirit in the hospital. Boy, this just spoke volumes to me that several of the nurses that took care of him in the hospital have started coming to his church because they were so impressed and so moved with the power of God in this man in his lowest times. And that's what God wants to do in you and I. He wants to make us a savor of life unto life through the exemplatory lives that we lead. God help us. We need help with that, don't we? Oh yeah, we need Jesus. We need Jesus. It's always Jesus that we need. And so what a blessing to not get into the whole vengeance routine, but allow God to take care of that. Let's go on back to Psalm 28 now and take a look at just one more thought here tonight. Psalm 28. Verse 6 says, blessed be the Lord, because he has heard the voice of my supplications, of the cries that I've made in church, the cries that I've made to him. He's heard them. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in him, and I am helped. I am helped. Therefore, my heart gladly rejoices, and with my song will I praise him. The Lord is their strength, and he is the saving strength of his anointed, meaning his anointed is his people. Save your people and bless your inheritance. Feed them also and lift them up forever. Now notice the contrast between verse 9 and verse 1. If the Lord remains silent, I become like them that go down to the pit. But if the Lord feeds me, look at the last part of verse 9. Feed them and lift them up forever. So if God feeds me, if I hear from him, if I avail myself to hear from the Lord, and he speaks to me, and he will, then I will be lifted up. And not lifted up for a day, or a week, or a month, or a year, or a lifetime, but lifted up forever. If I'm fed by God Almighty, if he's feeding me and I'm hearing him, oh Lord, be not silent. I don't want to go down to the pit. I want you to feed me, Lord. Oh, feed me. Speak to me, God, that I might be lifted up forever. The Lord heard me and I am helped. The Lord sends that help from the sanctuary when he hears me. I want to give you two more scriptures about those two things. He has heard me. Isaiah 65, 24. What a promise this is. It shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are yet speaking, I will hear. Isn't that a beautiful verse? It's a promise that we can pluck out of the Word of God as a gem, a jewel. That even before we call, he will answer. He's there to speak if we're listening. He's not silent, even before we ask. And while they are yet speaking, I will hear. He's so close to us. He thinks about us as the stars in the sky, as the sand upon the seashore. And while we're yet speaking, he's listening. He's listening. He hears. And he's not going to remain silent, but he will speak and bring that answer. And I am helped. Hebrews 2:18, the last scripture we're going to look at tonight. Hebrews 2:18. Hebrews 2:18, chapter 2, verse 18 of Hebrews says this, for in that he himself, that is Jesus, our Savior himself, has suffered being tempted, We're told in chapter 4 that he, in all points as we were tempted, he was tempted at every single point. But in that, he himself has suffered being tempted. He is able to help, or to succor. That's a King James word for just help. Help them that are tempted. When I am tempted with any temptation, he hears me while I'm still speaking. And then I am helped, because he has been tempted in every single thing that you and I could ever be tempted in. And then he comes to help you, to succor us, to help us that are being tempted. This is one of the things that Jesus Christ does for you and I. And so we can hear from him, be helped by him, be brought along by him. He's there as our invisible parent that one day we will see face to face, just like the song said. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much, Jesus, for your closeness to us, Lord. Thank you for David. Lord, the more we study David, the more we study the things that he shares from his heart and through his songs, Lord, the more we understand that there is a relationship with you that is so far above any worldly relationship here. It is so deep and so beautiful that it blows our minds, Lord. It does. It's just amazing. And so we appreciate this reality so much, Lord. And Father, may you take these words tonight from your scriptures and put them deep in our hearts that we won't forget. And Lord, help us never, ever to forget that we've been cleansed from our sins. We'd always remember. We'd always stay close to the great and precious promises and have the life and godliness that you would bring in and through us. So we thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Amen. Praise God. If you'd like prayer for anything tonight, John Luke's on his way to the prayer room there. And of course, hey, there's Christians all around you to pray with. Fellowship with each other and see Jesus in one another. It's the beauty of the Lord in the house of the Lord. May the Lord bless you and God just continue to lift you up, strengthen you in all that God has called you to. God bless you and keep you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen.